time of study today. We're just going to have some question and answer as a fellowship time, is what we call it, which points to the understanding in our day that we have fellowship with God through His Word. That's the primary and actually it's the only important fellowship that individuals really should be concerned about. That God is giving us His Word and anyone can fellowship with Him by reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And so, you know, we gather here as individuals to take a look at the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord is not establishing fellowships as He did establish churches during the church age. Well, I have some questions and comments that came through the website that I'll just read them and try to respond. But if anyone here has something that you would like to bring up, anything you would like to discuss, you're welcome to raise your hand. And please come up to the microphone so people on Pal Talk can hear you. Or if you're on Pal Talk, we'll also try to give you an opportunity as you can raise your hand on Pal Talk and enter your question or comment into the text. Okay, here's a person who visited the website eBible Fellowship and wrote 2011. Why not another 84 years' time? 2095. I really think God is leading me the way to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Word of God, and I am diligently seeking truths. Thank you. Well, you see, we can't just pick any old date. We can't pick any year and say, well, why not that year? Well, the reason is that God has opened up the Bible to teach us 2011 is going to be the date of the rapture and the end of the world. And He teaches us this because it fits perfectly in the timeline of history. You know, it's at this time that Israel became a nation again in 1948, and the fig tree was in leaf, not bearing fruit, but it did become a nation amongst the nations of the world for the first time in over 1900 years, or actually a little less than 1900 years. And that's a big indicator that the Bible gives us that now is the generation. Now is the time. Not to mention the apostasy that's in the churches and the congregations like it's never been before. Remember, 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us there will come a falling away first before Christ returns. And, you know, the church of our day is about as ripe for judgment as anything could be. There's never been in history a falling away from the truth like we're seeing in the churches today. And then when you add all the timelines, the 7,000 years from the flood, well, what's 2095? Well, that is 7,000 plus so many years that have no significance. Same thing with 2090 or 2070 or other dates that you can think of. 2011 perfectly falls 7,000 years from the flood. And more than that, the Lord has confirmed it by having May 21st in 2011 be the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew or biblical calendar. And yet that, you know, no one tried to make that fit. No one, I don't know anyone smart enough that could make that fit. How could all the information about the end of the church age and the church age ending in May of 1988, May 21st, 1988, and then learning that it would be a 23-year period of great tribulation, all that was developed before anyone ever noticed that May 21 in 2011 was the 17th day of the second month. The 23 years of the Great Tribulation have been spoken of for years and years and years. Well, not too far back, but for quite a number of years now. They have been discussed, and we've known that the Great Tribulation would be that length of time. And it so happens a full 23 years from May 21, 88 to May 21, 11 is 8,400 days, and the number 84 has everything to do with judgment. That's probably why you're saying, why not 84 more years? But you see, God has confirmed it by indicating that that date, May 21, matches up with the time when Noah entered into the ark after 7 days and God shut the door for their safety, and also in doing so for the destruction of everybody else in the world. That's how it worked out. And on top of that, we've been discussing for years that October, for a while we thought October 20th, but then there was a little nudging of understanding to the 21st that really made everything fall into place, and we could see clearly a five-month period. Well, we've been thinking for years that the Feast of Tabernacles and ingathering had to come into play regarding the end of the world, because that's the only feast that wasn't fulfilled. And then there's that 5 month space. And then what we find after God shut Noah into the ark, he says in the last verse of Genesis 7, and the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. 5 months. 5 months that we just happened to discover there was a gap of 5 months. And then you see there, this is strong confirmation from God, from the Word of God, that it is going to happen. It is going to happen, as we've been hearing the teaching about May 21 in 2011. Okay, here's a comment that I just want to go over, because I think this person is troubled. It says, hello, I am concerned about something that happened in the May 21, 2011, the Rapture Room on Thursday, May 8th. I used the nickname Tammy3. And I asked questions about verses I am confused about, such as predestination and about assurance of salvation. You said on the mic that if someone didn't ask questions related to what was being discussed, you would ban them from the room. The discussion was about May 21, 2011. I would like to know if you were speaking to me. If so, I am sorry. I asked if you could explain how the Jewish calendar shows that May 21, 2011 of our calendar is the same date. You said that we should understand the calendar instead of asking questions about how did you get the date for the end. I don't know if I ever asked you that, but if I have, I am very sorry. I know I do not know you or have the... Well, I won't read that. Please tell me if you were talking to me about the questions I asked, if they are wrong, even sinful. I know my questions should relate to what is being discussed. Well, I think you misunderstood. We say in the room, and we have opened up a room a couple days of the week, with this title in the Christianity section of Pal Talk. And the reason is we want to warn people and we want to share what's coming. And so they have, many people have been coming in and out. And we do say that we would like to keep the focus on May 21, but we're open to anything from the Bible, and we've discussed other things. So that's not a problem. And I've never said or indicated I would ban someone for asking a question. That's not true. You might have just understood it differently. And so please don't feel that way. You're welcome to come in and you can ask whatever you want. You can bring up anything you would like. Okay, next question was, is it in line with God's will for us to pray for the unsaved? I'm not sure, because the King James says that Jesus said, I pray not for these people, but for my elect, or those who the Father has given me, for they are thine. Or something like that. Sorry, don't know book, chapter, and verse of that one. There are also some other verses in King James that say, pray not for these people. Can you clarify this for me? Let's go to Jeremiah 7 and look at one verse that does say that. In verse 16, it says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And this is a verse that we have to be careful with, because some people do take it to mean you're not to pray for individuals that are in the churches and congregations, because we know that Jeremiah is a book that is focused on the judgment of the church of our day. And God was telling Jeremiah historically, pray not for these people, but spiritually, it has to do with what's going on in the church. And it has nothing to do with individuals. We can pray for a family member or a friend or anyone we know that's in the church. We can even pray for the pastor of the church we used to go to, or for an elder that we used to discuss things with. Pray not that God would bless their ministry, not that I pray for the pastor that the Lord will bless his message this Sunday and save people. No. Why not? There's no reason to do that. It's contrary to what the Bible says, because God says that his Spirit left the church. He left the congregations, and he's not working in the churches any longer. And so it's an impossible prayer. God could never answer a prayer like that. His Spirit is not there. So pray not for these people. Don't pray for the work of the missions of that church or denomination. Don't pray as they have evangelism explosion for the people in their neighborhood. Do not pray for anything along those lines, but yes, pray for your wife who's still in the church. Pray for your friend who you've known a long time who's still in the church. Pray for the pastor that the Lord might have mercy and open his eyes. But do not in any way pray for the spiritual progress of that congregation. It's a waste of breath or a waste of time in prayer. The Lord will not hear that. Okay, here's a question, or actually this is more like statements, that I really enjoyed receiving because of the location. It's from Afghanistan. And this person, I think it's a man, wrote, Dear Sir, I think all that you write here is wrong. Now, he is referring to Did God Die for You? Did God Die for You is a tract that we have that, it focuses on that question. Did God, the Lord Jesus Christ, die for you? And he says it's wrong. Number one, God can't die. Otherwise, God is human or animal, and when someone dead, then can't know anything about, I guess he means anything, know anything about anything. So how can God know about our crime and mistakes? I see this is the wonderful mystery of what God has done, that he is God. He is eternal in his being and all powerful. And yet the Bible is very clear that Jesus took the sins of his people upon himself and paid the penalty for sin. What is the penalty for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. And Christ paid that penalty before the foundation of the world. That's when he was a lamb slain, the Bible tells us. Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he was slain, which means he was killed. He died in paying for the sins of his elect people and then rose again before the world was ever created in order that he could be declared to be the Son of God. And as the Son, he created the world. So now that's the teaching of the Bible. And we get in trouble if we start trying to compare God to us or compare God to life in this world. And how can that be that God could die? Well, he did it. He did it and he paid the price completely for each one of his people. And now it's just a matter of the Lord unfolding his salvation plan through history. And we're coming down to the final 2 years of that. We're under 2 years now. There's less than 2 years to go. And God will complete his plan and save every single person that he intended to save without fail. There will not be one of God's elect that does not become saved. Okay, now he goes on to say, Jesus was not the Son of God. He was just a human and a messenger from God to direct people. He had a few miracles. He could live a death, that is, make someone alive or cure sick people. And God had given these miracles to him, but people didn't think about his prophetship. They think about his miracles and pretend that he is God. Well, no, that's not how it is. I know that's how Muslims or the Muslim religion say it is, that Jesus is a good man, a good prophet. In the order of Mohammed, as they think Mohammed was a good man and prophet. But the Bible does not say that Jesus was simply a good man. The Bible says that he is God. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord Almighty. For instance, we find in Isaiah 43 and verse 11, this very important verse, I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Nobody else. Well, look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 2. And in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How can that be? If Jesus is a chief angel, if Jesus is a prophet, if Jesus is just someone like other prophets, how could he be called the Savior who is born? You know, we have to keep in mind, what does God say about himself? I, the Lord, or I, Jehovah, am a jealous God. He will not share his glory with anyone else. He's jealous, especially when it comes to salvation. That's why when people try to mix a little bit of work into God's grace, the Lord is so jealous that he won't have any of it. And no, it is all done, it's all accomplished by Christ himself, by Jehovah the Savior, and no one else. Now, there are so many verses that let us know that Jesus is God. It's not something that people ought to even think about or wonder about, because the Bible is so straightforward on this and clear about it. He is eternal God. In John chapter 8, Christ was speaking to the Jews. And then in verse 57, the Jews respond, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Now it's interesting, Jesus was born in a Jubilee year, which comes every 50 years. And this is probably an indicator that Jesus or Christ's birth was known. That it was known. Remember, it was spread around at that time by the shepherds. It was spread around by other individuals. And Herod knew, and all Jerusalem were troubled at the coming of the wise men from the east. So there was some knowledge, and of course the leaders, the spiritual rulers of Israel, would have had some understanding of this. We don't know how much, but you're not yet 50. It's not the next Jubilee year yet. And have you seen Abraham? Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am is the name of God. That's the name that God told Moses when Moses was at the burning bush and asked God, "Who shall I say has sent me?" Tell them, "I am has sent you." Eternal God. He is the ever-present God. He uses this name or title to express his infinite being. And so the Jews, it says in verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And in other places they were going to stone him, and Jesus asked the question, "Why do you stone me?" And they say, "Because you blaspheme, making thyself equal to God." And there's no question Jesus was saying, "I am God." And then later on, after he rises from the dead, we know with Thomas that Thomas doubted, and Christ finally showed himself to Thomas and said to him, "Give me your hand and put it in my side." And just as Thomas had said, he would not believe until he had seen him and touched the pierced side and the print of the nails. And then Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." And what does Jesus say? "No, Thomas, don't you dare call me Lord." Like the angel in the book of Revelation who is used of God to show the Apostle John incredible visions of the glorious kingdom to come in less than 2 years. As he was used of God to do this, and John fell down on his knees to worship, and he said, "Worship me not," or basically, "Get up off your knees, because I am one of thy fellow servants." And God only gets the worship. God only gets the praise. And Jesus was not a good man or a good prophet or even a good chief angel if he was anything less than God. When Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," then he should have corrected him right on the spot and told him, "No, no, no, no." But he didn't do that. What did he do? Well, go to John. Go to John 20. In verse 28, Thomas makes that statement. Then verse 29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas believed the truth. He recognized the truth of who Jesus was. There was no correction. There was no admonishment. It was, "Thomas, Thomas, you have seen me, so you believe." Well, and by the way, I know that some individuals who are Muslims, they try to explain this verse away by saying it's like an exclamation point, that he was so shocked and surprised at seeing Christ alive It's kind of like people say today when they use the name of the Lord in vain. Oh my God. No, definitely not. That would not have been the case with one of the disciples who is a true child of God. They would not have used the Lord's name in vain in that way, but they were just recognizing that the truth of who Jesus was. Okay. He goes on to speak about the Quran, but you know, we know that the Bible is the truth, and Jesus has told us He is the way, the only way into heaven. There is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and so we have to go to God, and especially recognizing that Christ is Jehovah's Savior, because if we do not recognize that, well then we don't have a Savior. He is not our Savior. All right, if anybody has anything, you're welcome to raise your hand. If not, I have a couple other things I could read here. Yeah, Don. What's going on with the clock? 1 week, it's there. The next week, it's not. Then it's there, and now it's not there again. Somebody's playing games. I have my suspects. Yeah, go ahead, Doug.
Yeah, good morning. Matthew 23:15.
Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land, to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
Okay, if I correctly understand that, that would be speaking of today's churches, today's free will ministries, dispensational teaching.
Well, it has application to today, but it also has application to their day, as the Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they thought, you know, they were pretty arrogant. They thought that they had the truth. For instance, some of the Jews were coming back to some of the Jewish leaders, and they were, I think it might have been the soldiers actually, never man spake like this man. And then they would say, yes, but has any of us who are learned, and we've studied letters, is what they're saying. We're the ones who know what the Bible teaches, or the Old Testament scriptures. Have any of us believed on him? Of course, they also made proclamations. If anyone did, he'd have to be cast out of the synagogue to try and keep the people from recognizing him. And and even the blind man who was healed by Christ. And they had a big council, and we're interviewing him and trying to find out, how is it that you now see? And he told them it was Christ who gave him sight. And then, well, he was called back a second time, and they said again, how is it you now see? And he said, will you also be this man's disciples? And they got so stirred up. Well, you're this man's disciple, not us. You were altogether born in sins, is what they told him, because they had such pride that they had gone through some spiritual training. It would be similar to seminaries today. And so they were leading the people of their day astray. And you know, it wasn't to the degree that the churches are leading their people astray today, but still they were leading them astray. And when we go any other way than the way of salvation that God has laid out in His Word, then it leads to the grave. It leads to destruction or hell, which is being spoken of here. And today, that's what's going on in the churches, as the churches and congregations are continuing to teach as if they have the Spirit of God and the blessing of God, and all is well as it's always been, no change. Well, in their minds, but unfortunately the truth is that if the people continue to listen to their elders and pastors, they're going to end up under the wrath of God very shortly. It will be that time when hell has been brought to the earth, as all the graves have been opened and are everywhere across the face of the earth.
Okay, well, so we should be very careful that our money doesn't go to support any of these ministries today.
You mean churches?
Churches or
well, any
Christian organizations.
Yeah, any organization that has a relationship to the church and is under the authority of the church, we wouldn't want to support whatsoever.
Okay.
That goes for every church and congregation, no matter how big or small. Any missions that are associated with the church, that relates to that verse, pray not for these people. Well, if we're not to pray for them, why would we want to support them? Why would we want to give them our money? That doesn't make any sense when there cannot be any blessing of God in the work that they're doing.
Okay, so we give our money to Family Radio.
Mm-hmm.
We're supporting WKDN.
Mm-hmm.
WKDN airs commercials for Keswick Missions. They air commercials for summer camps, for
uh-huh.
Christian schools.
You have to
These organizations just aren't...
Well, you have to keep in mind that we're still under a government, the United States, and the government does require, at times, public service announcements. Now, I don't know if that's...
Well, these are commercials, though.
Well, there's also... been historically with stations where if a group had a special event, they could contact the radio station and get it aired. Now, with these kinds of things, I think that the thinking is that they don't know that it might be or have a relationship with the church.
Okay.
But I would say that we also have to thank God that out of a 24-hour day, there's 23 hours and 55 minutes of material that's very faithful. And we can put up with 5 minutes of things that maybe, could stand correction. But I think, you know, it's easy for us to be critical. That's the way our minds work, by the way. We work naturally in a critical direction. Well, I see this wrong with something, and I see that. Rather than, well, thank the Lord that we're hearing about May 21 so much through Family Radio, that people are being warned, that there's a wonderful blessing of faithful music that we're hearing all throughout the day, that there's scripture reading. You know, there's in other words, what I'm trying to say is there's a great deal more we can thank God for, rather than, well, you know, we get bugged. We get annoyed by a couple little things. Now, we can make that known, and I would suggest writing to Family Radio.
I did that.
Okay.
I wrote 3 months ago. They were off the air for 3 months. Now they're back on again.
Uh-huh.
I called Open Forum this past week.
Uh-huh.
Howard Camden said he'd look into it. The thing is, okay, we give out tracks. Someone gets a track. They turn in Family Radio. They're following the direction of the track. They turn on Family Radio. And, they've never read the Bible before. They really haven't been to a church before, maybe. So they hear, come on out to America's Keswick. Family Bible sing. Only
$10. I'm not saying...
They go out there and
that
they hear everything but the truth.
I'm not saying that's a good thing. But I am saying that when we look at Family Radio as a whole,
well,
and our local station,
no one can knock that.
That the Lord, the Lord's in control also of what people could hear or potentially hear and how they could respond. And they could just as easily, when they turn on family radio, actually there's probably more of a 99.9% probability that they would hear a Bible study, the Bible reading, the open forum, faithful hymns, etc. And yes, if you had the authority in this situation, it would be off the air. And maybe with me too. And maybe with others. But, you know, we're not there. We're not in authority. God hasn't placed us in that position. And we don't know all that may be involved in that. So we can pray about it. And you're doing a good thing and letting Mr. Camping know. And he said he would look into it. So pray that the Lord would give him wisdom and it might be corrected. But what I'm trying to say is don't let this one little thing, you know, like the rotten apple, spoil the whole barrel. It's a great blessing what we have with family radio. And some people don't have any radio station like we have in this area. It's really something we can be thankful for.
Okay, thanks.
All right. Okay. Jim.
Thanks, first of all, for being up there this morning. Psalm 102, verse 13. Talking about time and judgment, and I thought this kind of fit the bill. You were talking earlier about time and judgment and dates and so forth and so on.
All right, let me read the verse. Psalm 102:13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. And that is a good verse because that's exactly what God is doing through the latter rain in our day.
Compare that with Daniel 8:19, please.
Daniel 8:19.
I believe that it's in the same context.
19 says, and let me read verse 18 too. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. A good connection. And that's exactly what God is doing. He is making it known. He is revealing it. Now, we know. Let me go to a passage that relates to this in Genesis. If we go back to Genesis 45, we know that God has spoken of the seven-year famine in the days of Joseph as a type of the Great Tribulation, because Acts 7 speaks of that dearth and says it was great affliction, the exact same two words, megasthalipsis, in Matthew 24, where it refers to Great Tribulation, which is our time right near the end of the world. Well, it's not a coincidence that for the first 2 years, Jacob and his family was in Canaan. And Canaan represents the promised land, which the corporate churches have represented throughout the church age. And for the first 2 years of that dearth or time of great tribulation, Jacob was there and his family was there while Joseph was in Egypt. And yet there's a famine, so they need corn. And they travel to Egypt in order to buy corn. And you know, what an amazing thing that when they go there, their brother is the second ruler of the kingdom because God has worked it out in his wonderful providence. And he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him because of his garb. He's no longer 17. At this point, he's 39, 3 times 13. And they're coming to him for food, and he speaks roughly to them and accuses them of being spies in the land, and then he's really trying to manipulate and orchestrate things to get his brother Benjamin into Egypt, who they left behind at home because their father wouldn't trust them. You know, isn't that interesting? Maybe Jacob had a little underlying suspicion about his sons when they came back with Joseph's coat. Maybe there was something a little shaky about their story. I'm sure he thought Joseph was dead, but he might have had his suspicions about some of them. And yet this is many years later, 22 years later, 23 years inclusively, and they're coming into Egypt, and then all those things transpire, and finally they come back a second time. And we read in Genesis 45:1, as Judah had just got done offering himself in place of Benjamin because he had promised his father, then it says in verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And Joseph is a type of Christ, isn't he? He's a type of Christ, and he's the ruler under Pharaoh, who in this case will be a picture of God. And this is the Great Tribulation, is what it typifies. And it's after a certain part of the Great Tribulation, like after 2300 days, we would say today, that God is opening the Scriptures and making himself known to his brethren, to the people of God, to the child of God. And what does he make known? Well, first he has to tell them, because they were frightened, as he tells them, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. And he tells them, come closer, see my face. Because of the changes in the years. And they come closer. And then he tells them in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Now this period, we have to keep remembering, represents the Great Tribulation. So what has Joseph just told his brethren? He gave them 3 dates. He gave them 3 dates because it's 1877 when they're going to enter into Egypt. They know that. But the famine's been 2 years in the land already. So it began in 1879. And it will continue 5 more years till 1872. And then it will conclude. 3 key dates as he made himself known to his brethren. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, think about 1988. 1994, and 2011. 3 key dates in this Great Tribulation that we have. When it started, 1988, when there was a big change, 1994, they're coming into Egypt. Joseph is going to feed them with corn, the latter rain. He opens up the storehouse, the Word of God being unsealed. 5 more years. Now you know exactly, brethren, when this 7-year famine or Great Tribulation will come to an end. In their case, 1872. In our case, 2011. So God makes himself known. And he has revealed these dates to us, just like historically, he revealed them, or Joseph revealed them to his brothers.
Thank you.
Okay. Anyone have a watch? Anyone know what time it is?
It's 11:30.
Okay. We'll have to stop here. Let's stop here and we'll take a 10-minute break. Let's close though with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible and for the mystery that you have revealed and made known. We know that you are a God who hides yourself, and you have done this in speaking in parables and giving verses that are on the surface, not giving all the information. And Father, we pray that you might open to us our understanding, that we could see with our eyes and understand with spiritual eyes what they were living in, and recognize that the time is short and that you have revealed to us the very end of the world. And Father, we ask for your blessing for the rest of this day, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.